The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Me in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. If you're reading from the Bible that's on the seat in front of you, it's found on page 848. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. You may be seated.
Here this morning, as we are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves here at the very end of Mark chapter 11. What we're going to find is that starting here in these verses at the end of Mark 11 and really all the way through Mark chapter 12, all of these are various episodes that Mark records for us in the day of the life of Jesus as he is in the temple there in the very last days of his earthly ministry. So really, we're right about the middle of the week in the last days of his life. And what we're going to find is that Jesus is walking and talking. He is teaching in the temple. He is going to be confronted in various ways as people come to challenge him, try to trap him, to expose him, to set him up so that they have a reason to destroy him. And it really is going to start with our verses today as the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are going to come to him and they're going to confront him. Specifically, they're going to challenge him on his authority. If you were just paying attention to the words that were just read for us, that word authority pops up four or five different times because it is this very thing, the interfering authority of King Jesus, the way his authority and his kingship and his sovereign rule just interferes in our lives. It's this very thing that these religious leaders do not like and do not want. And so what Mark is going to do is he really turns our attention to these religious leaders. He's going to help us understand why it is that some people refuse to follow Jesus. Why it is that some people refuse to follow Jesus. So let's pray and let's ask for the Holy Spirit to empower the preaching of his word. And then we'll turn to the explaining of the text. So let's pray. Father, what we need this morning is to hear a clear word from you. We most definitely do not need to hear the mere words of me. And the thing is, I'm going to talk for the next several minutes. I'm going to give a word. I'm going to speak a message. But the hope we have over these next several minutes is that this time would not merely be a message of words only, but that what it would be is a message that is marked by the power of God, marked by the demonstration of the Spirit, so that these words would land with full conviction upon the hearts of men and women here this morning. God, help this to not merely be a time where we download data into our heads, but that this would be a time where head, heart, and hands align, where the things we learn affect our hearts, empowering us by the Holy Spirit to then leave this place as changed people who fall and have fallen more in love with the authority of Christ the King. So Holy Spirit, come, fill me, set me aside, use me as an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer. Holy Spirit, fill those who are here listening this morning so that minds would be sharpened, eyes would be opened, and ears would be tuned to the word of Christ. Father, help us. It's in your powerful name we pray this morning. Amen. I want you to think on at least maybe these three questions as we sort of start high and work down to a bit more of a narrow kind of more reflective kind of question. So here's this first question. Why is it that many people are unwilling to follow Jesus? Why is it that many people are unwilling to follow Jesus? Have you just ever chewed on that question? Or maybe you want to bring that question down a bit more narrowly and think about those who are family members, those who are your neighbors, co-workers, and ask the question, why is it that these people in my life refuse to follow Jesus? Or perhaps you're just here this morning and you are searching, you're seeking, you've got questions about this whole Jesus thing. If you're honest, you're like, man, I've got struggles about this Jesus thing. I've got legitimate doubts about this Jesus thing. But if we want to take this question and make it a bit more reflective, we can ask this question, why are you? Not those other people, not broadly speaking, but why are you unwilling to trust in Jesus? You see, we all have reasons for the decisions we make. We are a people with beliefs. We are people with values. We are people with commitments. And these beliefs and these values and the commitments, they not only determine how we respond to life in general, but they also affect the everyday decisions that we make. And so whether it's a decision as mundane as what I eat for breakfast tomorrow morning, or whether it's a decision that is as monumental as following Jesus, receiving him and believing in his name, trusting in him for the forgiveness of my sins, looking to him as my Lord and Savior, the truth remains, we all have reasons for the decisions we do or the decisions we do not make. And in our text this morning, Mark is going to highlight this very idea as he's going to record for us and unpack for us one of the final major confrontations that Jesus is going to have with these religious leaders who have been hounding him from the beginning. You see, Jesus is marching toward the cross. As we've been saying now for a couple weeks, he is in the last days of his earthly life. And he's making a beeline to the cross. And as he is making his way to the cross, we find him in a confrontation. And as we said earlier, it is a confrontation that specifically revolves around his authority. His authority. And it's the interfering nature of the authority of Christ that these religious leaders don't like. Because they do not see his authority as a good thing, a thing to be received, a thing to be cherished, a thing to be submitted to. They see the authority of the king, and they conjure up all kinds of reasons for why they should not follow him who is the authoritative king. And so when we turn our attention to verse 27 and we begin to march through all the way down into verse 33, what Mark is going to do by turning our attention to the religious leaders is he's going to paint a picture for us, a picture of reasons people have, reasons why people are unwilling, why people refuse to follow Jesus. And he's sort of setting up these religious leaders as a case study, helping us to understand why it is that people can have all the evidence in the world, that people can see the evidence of Christ, his authority, and yet will still refuse, still be unwilling to follow Jesus. I think Mark's going to give us at least two reasons why people refuse to follow Jesus. And the first reason is this, that people just flat out refuse to submit to the authority of Jesus. They just refuse to submit to the authority of Jesus. In your copy of Scripture, you can see this in verses 27 and 28. That's where I'm getting this from. Mark writes that Jesus and his disciples, they come again to Jerusalem. And so these verses are in a context, and if you remember, Jesus has just cleansed the temple the day before. He's gone back up to Bethany. He's made his way back into Jerusalem, and that's where the whole Peter, like, hey, the withered fig tree thing, it really panned out the way you said that it happened, and we ended there last week. Well, Jesus has moved beyond the fig tree, and he's now back into Jerusalem. And specifically, Mark says that he makes his way into the temple, and here is Jesus now walking in the temple. And so it's this verse here that sets up the context for all the way through chapter 12, where Jesus and all these interactions we're going to see over the next 4 or 5 weeks are Jesus walking and talking and teaching inside the temple right on the heels of him cleansing the temple. And Mark tells us that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to Jesus and they say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? And so at some point in time, the religious leaders show up, and just as Jesus has predicted, these religious leaders are in opposition to him. So if you go back into Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus began to teach his disciples right on the heels of Peter's confession that this is who you are the Christ. Mark tells us, Jesus says that's exactly right, and because now you understand who I am, now you need to understand what I came to do. And Jesus begins to explain to his disciples this, that the Son of God, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by, here it is, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And what Jesus has predicted back in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, is playing out right in front of us now in Mark chapter 11. Mark tells us that these leaders zero in on the authority of Jesus. Remember, Jesus has just entered the temple the day before. He was driving out those who were sold and those who bought the temple. Jesus was overturning the tables of the money changers. He was refusing to allow people to cross through the temple back and forth, using it as a shortcut. And so as Jesus comes back into the temple the next day, these religious leaders demand to know, who on earth gave you the authority to come into our temple and clean the house like that? Who gave you that authority? What right do you have to step into our turf and to act in this way? What right do you have to come and disrupt my life, our lives, the religious life, the daily life of these people? What authority do you have to do this? You see, the divine authority of Jesus was a flat-out threat to the authority of these leaders. Because of their religious position, their power was enormous. Before Jesus showed up on the scene in the temple on that day, what took place in the temple happened at the response of their authority. What took place in the temple revolved around them saying, this is what will happen or this is what will not happen. But when King Jesus entered the temple and cleansed his father's house, they rightly saw Jesus for what he was, a threat to their authority, because the divine authority of King Jesus will always be a threat to the authority of man. And so the religious leaders basically pressed Jesus for his credentials despite all the evidence of his authority at their fingertips. So think about it. Here is Jesus now. He's had 3 years of full-blown, open, outright, not done in a corner ministry in front of these people. They have an immense amount of evidence lying before them that Jesus is the one with all authority. But yet here they are demanding, show me your credentials. I want to see your badge. Who on earth do you think you are to show up in my world and tell me what to do? And so you go back to Mark chapter 1, where Jesus does his first teaching in a synagogue. And what we find is that Jesus is the one who is able to teach with authority. You jump over to where Jesus heals the man who was the man who had leprosy, and you find out that Jesus has authority to heal. You jump over right into the next story next door, where Jesus heals the paralyzed man with a word, and people say, what right do you have to do this? And Mark tells us that Jesus forgives the man's sin, proving that he has that kind of authority. You jump over into Mark chapter 4, you have Jesus who tells the winds and the waves to be quiet with a single word. He has authority over nature. You roll in the beginning of Mark chapter 5, Jesus shows he's the one who exercises authority over the chaos of hell when he cleanses the demoniac man of the demon that is possessing him. And then you roll into the back half of Mark chapter 5. You have Jesus who is making his way to heal Jairus' daughter and is interrupted by the woman who had the issue of blood. And what you get is the double dose of Jesus exercising his authority to heal the disease of the woman, while he then turns and goes and shows that he not only has authority over disease, but he has authority over death itself. These men aren't challenging the credentials of Jesus' authority because they lack the evidence. These men are challenging the credentials of Jesus' authority because men and women do not like to be told what to do. We don't like to be told what to do. And Jesus shows up on the scene as the sovereign king and says, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And we're either going to submit to this authority or we're not. You see, they don't make this decision. They don't challenge Jesus for his credentials out of the blue because they have a lack of evidence. At every stage of Jesus' public ministry, Mark has shown us that Jesus is the Son of God who exercises the authority of God, as he repeatedly only does what God can do. There's no lack of evidence here. Yet, it's despite all this evidence, the religious leaders still question the authority of Jesus, proving that their questions are not motivated by a willingness to know who Jesus is. See, there's a difference between coming to Jesus and asking these kinds of questions, right? Like, what authority do you have? Like, I've got my doubts, but like, my heart motivation isn't me challenging you and digging in my heels in opposition to you. There is a legit way to approach Jesus with legit questions, legit doubts, legit struggles, where we say, Jesus, like, I'm just going to be honest with you right now. I'm struggling with this authority thing. Please help me understand how your sovereign authority rightfully asserts itself in all areas of my life, because I'm just struggling with that. There's a way to ask that question with a heart motivation that is not antagonistic to the king, but then there is also a way to ask those kinds of questions with a heart motivation that is pure antagonism to the king. And that's exactly where these guys find themselves. They're not motivated by a willingness to know Jesus, the king, with authority in a deeper way. They don't have an interest in bringing their lives beneath his authority, bowing to the king. They don't have that kind of motivation. Really, what we find in the religious leaders is we find that they are men, they are a people who have a heart that stubbornly refuses to bow in submission to the king's authority. And the thing is this, you and I struggle with the exact same thing. The same kind of stubborn heart exists in each one of us. See, we all have that voice in us which screams for us to exert our authority, to do whatever we can to retain control of our lives. We love to think, we cherish this question, what right does Jesus have over my life? Who is he to tell me what to do with my money? Who is he to tell me what to do with my home? Who is he to tell me what to do in my work? Who is he to tell me what to do with my thought life? Who is he to tell me what to do with my sexuality? Who on earth does Jesus think he is? We all struggle with that in various ways, various shapes, and various forms. We all struggle with the authority of the king. What right does he have to ask these things of me? But what Mark has been laboring to expose is that King Jesus has every right to exercise his authority over our lives. He has the authority to tell us what to do. He has the authority to tell us what not to do because he is the eternal Son of God who speaks and acts by the authority given to him by God the Father. Jesus isn't showing up and pulling this stuff like a magician pulls a rabbit out of the hat, seemingly out of nowhere. You go into John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus, in a paraphrase, says, when I speak to you, I am speaking to you not on my own authority. And what he means by that is this, I'm not just randomly pulling these things out. What I'm doing is I'm actually speaking on the authority that the Father has given to me. The words you hear me speaking are the words of the Father himself. I'm speaking to you as the King who is representing God the Father. That is why Jesus, as we just said earlier, the resurrected king at the very end of Matthew's gospel shows up saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And there's that little nudge inside of us where we're like, what does he really mean by that word all? I mean, does all really mean all right now? All authority? And the Apostle Paul even picks up on this theme of Christ's authority. When we go into a place like Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, when the Apostle Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, begins to unpack the majesty of Jesus, saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. This is a divine authority that is ascribed to Jesus. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, the things that are visible, the things that are invisible. Whether it's thrones, whether it's dominions, whether it's rulers, whether it's earthly authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. This is creative authority of the king. And he is before all things. This is pre-existent authority that is ascribed to the king. And in him, all things hold together. This is sustaining authority that is ascribed to the king. And he is the head of the body, the church. This is the supreme authority. The buck stops with him because he is the king. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This is resurrection authority. Why, Paul? Why do we see divine authority, creative authority, pre-existent authority, sustaining authority, supreme authority, resurrection authority? Paul says, so that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent. This is a king with authority. And so when we come to a text like Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33 that revolve around the authority of Jesus, we have to realize that the rightful authority of Jesus over our lives is not merely a first century Jewish religious leader kind of question. It's a question. It's the question that everyone must face and answer. It's not only the question, is my soul in submission to this king and his authority? There's that individual aspect to it. If you want to use the language of authority to describe salvation, one day we're going to stand before God the Father and ask, did your soul ever loose its grip on itself and run to the king of authority and bow in submission to this king, saying, I do not need to be the king of my life. I am relinquishing control of my life. I am running to the king who deserves the full worship of my life. I think one of the ways you can ask the question is, has your soul ever bowed in submission to this authoritative king? But I think it's also this question that moves beyond that initial day of salvation where we bow in submission to this king, this authoritative king, and then we can just simply ask the question, well, is the rest of my life in submission to this king and his authority? You see, we all have a source of authority in our lives. Whether we name it or whether it just sort of lurks in the background, we all have a source of authority in our lives. We all have something. We all have someone that guides us and drives us to think, to believe, to value, to choose. There is some source of authority operating in our lives. And for most of us, like the religious leaders that we see here, that source of authority is me, myself, and I. Thank you very much. I'll be my own source of authority. And so in the words of the poet William Ernest Henley, who said, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Do you hear what he said there? I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You see, if the religious leaders had a theme song that they like to play on repeat, it would have been the last phrase of Henley's poem there. Listen, Jesus, thank you so much for cleansing the temple, but we are the masters of our fate. We are the captains of our own soul. We are in charge of this temple, and you can take you and your supposed kingly authority and just exit right back out the door you came from. Because we see your authority and we don't want anything to do with it. And the thing is, so many people find themselves in this exact same place. They hear Jesus say things like, and I'm going to dip back into Mark and I'm going to pull some stuff out. They hear Jesus say things like this, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. What right does Jesus have to tell me to deny myself? To follow him. I actually want to please myself and I want to follow me. What right does he have to tell me to deny self and follow? Or we hear Jesus say something like this, if you save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life, you'll save it. We hear that question and we question Jesus with the same question that the religious leaders have. By what authority do you have to come and tell me that? I mean, Jesus even goes so far as to say, anyone who wants to be first must be last and servant of all. We hear that and we question, who on earth does Jesus think he is to tell me what to do? Because I'd rather like to think that if I want to be first, I need to strive to make sure I am first, not be last. I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to be a slave. I want to be first according to my own patterns, my own devices, my own way of thinking. What right does Jesus have to actually come and tell me to be last, least, servant, and slave? So many people see the authority of King Jesus, and because they don't like to be told what to do, they bristle up like the religious leaders, and they refuse to submit to his authority. But you see, the good news of the gospel is that the call of the king is the gracious call to come and deny yourself and by his grace, grow in submission to his good and right authority over your life. You see, the upside down nature of the gospel is that by giving away our authority, that is how we actually lose our life. And submitting ourselves to Jesus' authority is actually how we save it. Just like he said, when he said, if you're going to try to save yourself, that's how you're going to lose your life. But if you actually lose your life, that's how you're going to save yourself. I think there's this authoritative aspect to it going on here, where what we do is we come to Jesus and we go, okay, I can either try to save myself, cling to my authority to make sure my way and my plan and my actions hold the center and everyone else revolves around me. I think Jesus is saying, amongst many things, is that if we try to save ourselves by clinging to ourselves and clinging to our authority, that is actually how we're going to lose ourselves, eternally speaking. Because one day we're going to stand before the king and his authority, and that king is going to go, did you lose yourself or did you save? And we're going to go, actually, I just tried to like save myself because I wanted to cling to my authority. And King Jesus is going to use the words of Matthew 7 and said, depart from me, I don't know you. You didn't bow in submission to me. You didn't come to me and see your need for me as the Christ. But it's actually when we look at our authority and go, man, I'm going to lose myself. I'm going to release the grip on me. I'm going to dethrone myself so that I can look to the king and ask, please, come, save me. Rule as the authoritative king of my life. And Jesus is saying that's how in the losing we find the saving. So one reason why people refuse or are unwilling to follow Jesus is because they refuse to submit to the authority of the king. But the second reason is this. People refuse to believe the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. They just flat out refuse to believe the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. You see this in verses 29 through 33. And so in your copy of Scripture, if you use your eyes and you look there starting in verse 29, we find that Jesus answers the questions of these religious leaders, but notice that he answers their question with a question. Now, one commentator said we could really learn a lot from Jesus just by looking at that, right? People come to us and ask a question, and we feel like, right, we just got to dive into all these answers. Sometimes we could just behoove us to actually go, you asked this question, let me just ask you a question and see where this conversation goes. But notice that Jesus poses a question. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, I'm going to ask you guys a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now, first glance, you hear that, and you're just like, what on earth does John the Baptist and his baptism have anything to do with this? But hopefully you've learned by now, as we're into the deeper parts of Mark, that Jesus always has a strategy for the things that he does. See, there's a brilliant strategy to Jesus' question. Because if we go back to Mark chapter 1, where we find the only account of John the Baptist and him baptizing Jesus in Mark's gospel, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, what we find is John the Baptist proclaiming the arrival of the coming Messiah. If you remember, he is the herald, the one that's going before the king, and he's on the scene saying, pay attention, listen up, the king is here, the Christ is here, the Messiah, he's on the scene. And so when Jesus was baptized by John, he was recognized as the Christ. So here is Jesus showing up on the scene. Here is John the Baptist. And not only do you have John the Baptist telling everybody in word, here's the Christ, here's the Messiah, here's the Christ, here's the King. So not only do we have the confirmation that Jesus is the Christ from this prophet who is the forerunner to the Messiah, but then you actually have the confirmation that Jesus is the Christ through the baptism that John performs on Jesus. Jesus, because if you remember, not only was John proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, but as Jesus goes down into the water, comes up out of the water, as a result of John's baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and the heavenly voice of God the Father says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." All of this is overwhelming earthly and heavenly confirmation that this one who is standing before us is the Christ. He's the Christ. John's baptism overwhelmingly confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God. This singular event was meant to stand out as the premier piece of evidence proving that the carpenter's son from Galilee was not just the carpenter's son from Galilee. He's the authoritative king, the Christ. But the problem is that the religious leaders had rejected John. They rejected his ministry. And so when Jesus asks his question, they put their heads together and quickly realize, uh-oh, we're caught in a trap. Because if they reply to Jesus, John's baptism was from man, the religious leaders knew that they would have to face an uprising against them because John was regarded as a prophet. And they know that in the short days to come, we're going to need the crowds on our side. So we don't want to alienate the crowds right now. But they also know that if they reply to Jesus that John's baptism was from heaven, that is, was from God, their failure to respond to John's ministry would be inexcusable because, again, to acknowledge that John's baptism was ordained by God would be to confess that Jesus was the Christ. And this was the one thing they were unwilling to do despite the evidence in front of them. Do you see what they're doing? They know. They know what the evidence of John's baptism proves. Jesus is the Christ, but here they are digging in the heels of their soul because they refuse to submit, bow to the evidence that Christ is the King, the one with all authority. And so rather than submit to the evidence, they make the conscious choice to not believe. And rather than believe, they make the conscious choice to submit to the fear of man. Do you see that down there in verse 32? But shall we say from man? And Mark gives us that little tidbit that the reason why they were unwilling to do that was because they were afraid of the people. The fear of man is a wicked, wicked master. Drives us to do and not do all kinds of things. And for these religious leaders, they were so afraid of men that it kept them from confessing Christ. And so Mark tells us that they answered Jesus, "We do not know," which is just a straight up lie. They know. It was a lie motivated by fear as they strive to keep their position rather than submit to Christ and walk in the truth. Do you see that? They've got truth, living truth, truth manifest, incarnate, standing right in front of them. They look right at Jesus and they make a conscious decision. We are going to choose lie over against truth because we don't want to lose our position and bow to the authority of this King. And so Jesus says to them, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things." And in one of the saddest tragedies that we find in all of Mark's gospel, here is a group of people faced with the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Christ, yet what do? They dig in their heels, they harden their hearts, and they refuse to submit to the King. And what this proves, what I think Mark wants us to see this morning, is this truth right here. that no one will follow Jesus as the Christ until they're willing to submit to his authority as the king. No one will follow Jesus as the Christ until they are willing to submit to his authority as the king. You see, for so many people, the real problem is not the evidence. It's not the evidence. The problem is internal. The problem is internal. Because so many people grasp the reality of authority. They grasp the reality of authority. They know that if I bow in submission to the authority of the king, that what I'm confessing is that he has the right to tell me what to do and what not to do. And to be frank, I don't want that. I don't want him to tell me what to do with my money. I don't want him to tell me what to do with my sexuality. I don't want him to tell me what to do with my work. I don't want him to tell me what to do with my life, my thoughts, my actions. I don't want it. I don't want it. People are smart enough to know that the authority of the king that interferes in our lives necessarily means that when we bow in submission to him, our lives will never be the same. And the thing is, we just simply love the way our life is too much. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, especially someone like Jesus. We especially don't want to submit to anyone else's authority, let alone submit to someone like Jesus. And so with eyes shut and ears plugged, they dig in their heels, they harden their hearts, and they refuse to submit to the king. So let me challenge you with this morning as we land the plane here. With one of the best things that you could possibly do this morning, and it'd be this, is to be honest with yourself. Is to be honest. Like, this isn't a time to try to pull the wool over your own eyes. It's a time to ask God the Father, help me to see right now. As you consider this question, especially if you've never trusted in Christ and submitted yourself to him, and it's this question: what is holding you back from seeing Jesus as the Christ and submitting to his authority? What is holding you back? What is holding you back? I'm not asking you what's holding the guy back across the aisle. I'm not asking you what's holding the neighbor across the street back. I'm not asking you to think of others. I'm asking you to be honest with yourself and to ask you the question: what is holding you back? I mean, is it your desire to be the Lord of your own life as you dig in your heels against Jesus and his authority? Is it your refusal to honestly consider his claims to be the Christ? It could legitimately be that you're just paralyzed from moving forward for the same reason these religious leaders were, the fear of man, because you go into the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and Jesus tells the parables of the men, the king who goes to war, and he counts the cost. Like, no king is just going to go to war without first seeing if he has the money to support the war and to see if he has the men to make sure he can win the mission. And that's why Jesus tells us to count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost. And for some of us, we are smart enough to count the cost that if I go forward in submission to the king, it's going to cost me. But I'd rather submit to the fear of man because I love the praise of men more than I love submission to Christ the King. See, no matter where you are this morning in this whole panorama of questions and thoughts as we think about what is holding you back, I'm going to encourage you to remember this, that Jesus, he is the compassionate King. Jesus is the compassionate King. the king who turns away no one who comes to him in childlike trust. And so the invitation is for you to come with your doubts, to come with your fears, to come with your questions, to come to Jesus. Because as you come to him with the phrase of the Father that we read back in Mark chapter 9, I believe, help my unbelief. Like, I'm legitimately trying to struggle here. Like, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what it looks like to submit to the authority of the king in the way of salvation. There's people here that will help you walk through those questions. Like, no one comes to Jesus with no questions. We all come to Jesus with questions. Don't let those questions prohibit you from coming to Jesus. And now, as I'm talking to those of us here who are believers, don't run from the authority of the king in all areas of your life. Don't try to save yourself in certain areas. Lose yourself. Submit. You can't do it on your own. That's why we have the equipping power of God's grace. So you run to the king and say, by grace, help me to submit. I hate being told what to do in this area of my life. Help me to submit. Help me to submit. King Jesus will not look upon the cry of one of his children who's asking him and how to learn how to help to submit. And he's not a bad father. He's going to go, get out of here. Fix yourself and you get back here. He's not going to do that. He's the compassionate king, marked by grace upon grace. Bring your questions, bring your doubts, bring your fears, but whatever you do, come to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, the authority of the King, Father, help us. Help us in these things. Father, for those of us here to use that biblical language, you're kicking against the goads. We are refusing to submit to the Christ and his authority in ways of salvation. Father, I'm asking that you would do like Paul-like things in our life where you just overwhelmingly draw these men and women to you so that they would see their need for a Savior. Father, for those of us who have repented of sin and turned in faith to the Savior, asking him to forgive us of our sins, finding that forgiveness for our sins. Father, the reality is there's just still those corners of our heart where we just sort of, if we're honest with ourselves, go, you know, I don't know that I really want Jesus to rule and reign in this area of my life. God, help us to see that the rule and the reign of our King, it is not a malevolent authority. It is benevolent. It is good to the maximum. And would the goodness of our King, would the kindness of our King draw us ever closer to the King? God, do these things in us. Holy Spirit, land these words. Stick them in our hearts with full conviction. It's in the powerful name of the resurrected Christ we pray. Amen.